read about a very interesting man that apparently we find him performing or about to perform one of his greatest works in life. And we want to commence our reading, please, from verse 12. And Abner sent messages to David on his behalf, saying, "Whose is the land?" saying also, "Make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee, to bring about all Israel unto thee." That was what he was about to do, to unite the northern and southern kingdoms, and bring them in absolute subject or subjection to King David. Verse 31. A lot happened in between that and verse 31. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him. Joab was his supreme commander and his army. Said, and he commanded that they all should be brought with him. And rend your clothes, he said, and gird you with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bear. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou." And all the people wept again over him. Verse 37, "For all the people in all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay, not the king's will, to slay Abner the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? I am this day weak, though anointed king. These men, the sons of Zariah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness." Some of the background of the story is, of course, Absalom was really defending himself because of a young man who perhaps wanted to be noble or appear to be a hero, to get a name for himself. None of the family of Zariah, Joab included, really liked Abner. And so he drew his sword and challenged him while Abner was going back to his hometown and to do what he promised that he would do, to unite the people and to get them to do obedience to King David and become loyal subjects. David was very pleased with his plan. And you can imagine a young man wielding a sword coming to you again and again, or maybe a spear. Whatever it was ridiculous, absolutely stupid of him to do such a thing. A young man, Joab's youngest brother, by the way. And so, what else to do but defend yourself? And so Abner just drew his spear right through him and killed him instantly. There is a law in the Old Testament that if a man, through self-defense or by accident, should kill a person, they had the opportunity of running to six cities. God, in his marvelous plan, had three cities on the east of the Jordan River, and he had three cities on the west of the Jordan River. They were accessible, that is, they were not too far from the Jordan River. In fact, the roads that led or were leading to these cities, by law, were kept in good repair. There'd be no obstructions whatsoever. What a wonderful picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has seen fit that there'd be no obstructions whatsoever for a man or a woman to come to his son, believing in him, believing that he died on the cross for them. The road or the way has been absolutely clear. I love that aspect of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No obstructions whatsoever. Kept in good repair. No stream or river, unless it was bridged, And the same highway, the same road leading to the city, there had to be a bridge across the stream or river. Isn't that amazing? Here you are. God says, I want these three cities for the man who would run for his life. If he had any wisdom, that's what he would do. The avenger, the man who had his loved one killed, like Joab's case, when his younger brother was killed, naturally, dear Abner had an opportunity to go to the city. We'll see a little bit about that in a few seconds, a few minutes. Every turning point had a sign. I never knew that, and I read some of the scholars, and it was just amazing that even in those days, there were signs written leading to that city, or one of the cities. You know something? God in His marvelous grace has a sign of television. He has a pulpit ministry. He has a track distribution. He has a radio ministry. There are signs everywhere you turn in the world today. 2 years ago, I was thrilled that Dr. Billy Graham, with a burden like what he had, wanted the entire world to hear the gospel of Christ by way of radio or television. And so the network was established that in all parts of every part of the world, the gospel would be sounded out, because Dr. Graham believed that we're living in the end times, and so do we. And so we need to get the message out. God has His road signs out. I believe, if you're honest, as I know you are, I believe you are, that you have to admit there have been times in your life that God has placed a road sign. It might have been a serious illness. It might have been a death in the family. It might have been a financial crisis. It may have been some other crisis. There have been road signs all about you. And so God has been pointing you, at least giving you a clear sign, indications, if you will, to where you can be gloriously transformed by the grace of God. And then, of course, once you're settled in the city of refuge, no one can touch you, my friend, when you're a child of God. And no matter what happens in life, the Apostle Paul said that you may destroy the body, but you can't destroy the soul, the spirit, the true child of God. Because absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But when you're in the city of refuge, when you're in the person of refuge, Jesus Christ the Lord, you are safe and secure for eternity. For an eternity. That's how our refuge is. It's in the Lord Jesus Himself. Blessed be God for this wonderful truth. But all Israel might enter, or they had the opportunity to enter, for what they did to Christ. That's right. For the sin they committed in putting Christ to death. Because even on the cross He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So they had an opportunity of accepting that forgiveness and appealing to His grace. But no, let His blood be upon us and our children. They invoked the curse of God upon them. Very sad indeed. They murdered the dear Son of God. The first city, Kadesh, means the holiness of God. Here is a city named after the holiness of God, and I might say that in order for Jesus to become the refuge of mankind, the holiness of God and the justice of God are met there at Calvary. Because God is a holy God. That's why the scripture says, He gave Himself for us, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. You see, Christ had to die. God had to deal with the sin question. He had to deal with the sin problem of the world. And how did He do it? In the person of His beloved Son. He is a holy God. That's why it's ridiculous to think that we could get to heaven any other way but apart through the Lord Jesus. Good works? What can you do to merit the favor of God? Money? How much do you have? Could you afford it? Of course not. It would be too high, too expensive. In the first place, God is too rich. He doesn't need to sell. And you and I are too poor. We'll never, never be able to buy. Impossible. It is not by price of man. It is not by the wealth of the world. But it's through the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. No other way. The refuge is in the Lord himself. But the holiness of God. The second place was named Shechem, which means strength. God gives you strength when you come to him. You say, but I want to be a Christian. I really do. But somehow or the other, every time I want to do something about it, I just chicken out. I'm fearful. Well, he'll give you the strength. You really want to be saved. You can be saved. Believe me. You'll know the joy of his redeeming grace. Shechem means strength. Kirjath Arba or Hebron means fellowship. And that's what happens when you become a Christian. You enter into divine fellowship with the Lord. This city of refuge, Hebron. Then you have Ramoth Gilead, which means uplifting balm. My friend, it's wonderful to know that you have a Savior to whom you can go, to whom you can pray, and where he is a source of comfort in all circumstances of life, whether it be sorrow, whether it be illness, might be a terminal disease, we don't know. But he is a balm in Gilead. Oh, he is a balm. He is a healing balm. He is the uplifting balm. He is a comforting balm. That's what Ramoth Gilead means. And of course, now we come to Golan, and this city means happiness. I prefer the word joy myself, but that's what the city means, happiness. And happiness is what you receive, what you have when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord will just fill your heart. Now, you know as well as I, you can go home tonight and pillow your head and have absolute security. And you can say, as you offer your little prayer in bed, perhaps, Father, I thank you for saving me. I thank you for forgiveness. I thank you for your grace. And close your eyes and never, never have to worry about whether you'll see daylight in this world. If you should die, if your heart should stop, God knows there are many sorrowing hearts even today. Some of our dearest friends have lost loved ones in the past week. Oh, my friend, it's a sad thing when it happens. But I want to tell you something. The Christian has that joyful happiness. He has that joy in his heart, knowing that he's with the Lord. And then we're happy down here, and we have a song to sing. I think it was in the broadcast this morning I was mentioning that Christianity has so many songs about the Lord Jesus. We have songs about his birth, and I'm talking about thousands, not just a few. We have songs about his purity, his character. We have songs about his power. We have songs about his resurrection. We have songs about his death on the cross. We have songs about his ascension. And we have songs about his coming back again. Songs, songs, songs. That's the message of the church. We have a song because of joy. No other religions of the world. They might have some chants. They don't have a song because they don't have hope beyond the grave. They're hope to be saved. They work thinking that they're going to be saved. And their whole activity in life is what we call fear tactics. In order to appease God, they've got to do this. But the Christian, out of spontaneity, is love. You serve God because you love him. You serve him because you're happy. You serve him because you're a child of God. You serve him because you have hope beyond the grave. And you know it. John said, these things write I unto you that ye may what? Know that ye have eternal life. Not hope so, think so, guess so. It's the know-so gospel. You can't get any better than that. Like the old timer said, it gets gooder and gooder. Bahamian colloquialism right now. My friend, then you have Beza, the city of Beza. And this city means safety. There's safety, there's security in Jesus Christ. My prayer to God is that you'll see this if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. Don't make the mistake that poor Abner made. Abner was just in the mouth of Hebron, one of the cities. When the young man came and wanted to attack, he killed him. And he should have known that Joab was a deceptive man, that he would be the avenger. He should have known that. That's why David said, Abner died as a fool dieth, because he was right in the very mouth of Hebron, just a few steps away. And he totally ignored this. So, my friend, I really believe that we need to take note of this, because David said in his message, in his mourning, died Abner as a fool dieth, because he said, your hands were not tied, neither were your feet bound. What David meant was he could have run into that city and would have been saved. The high priest was there, would have met him, and there's no sword in all of Israel would dare enter that city of refuge. None. That man, when the gate closed, he was protected, he was secured. But Abner did not avail himself of that opportunity. Consequently, David said, after he was killed, and Joab, you know how he planned it, when he heard that Abner had left town, and so he sent for him, as if for some special meeting. Came up to Abner, and I suppose he greeted him. I'm using a little bit of sanctified imagination. Oh, Abner, my friend, I wanted to see you about business that is very important, the matters pertaining to the king. And then, what is it, Joab? What is it? And so he got close to him, thrust his sword right through him, killed him instantly. Your hands were not bound, neither were your feet. Oh, my friend, what is it tonight? Are you bound by some fetter? Are you bound by something that you feel you do not want to be set free from? I don't know. I'm not here to be judgmental. I'm not here to judge you. But I want to ask you again in good faith. I want to ask you with all the sincerity of my heart. Whatever it is that you like, or whatever it is that you may think is more important in life, you're not willing to give up or forsake. And you'd rather lose your soul in eternity, lose your soul in hell forever and ever. I know hell is not popular now. In fact, I like to ask the question, what really has happened to hell? We've ruled it, rationalized it out of our preaching today. And I know I never like or delight to speak about it. Vance Havner, who's in heaven today, a great man of God, said what we've done. He said, we've remodeled heaven and air-conditioned hell. And he said, we've chloroformed and cocaine the very consciences and minds of people today. And we're leading them down the path of insecurity and doubt. And people are turning to other ideals and other philosophies and theories instead of the Word of God. My friend, listen. It is a very solemn truth to reject the Lord Jesus Christ after he died on Calvary for you. It is a solemn, solemn end. Because always remember that a man is not going to be judged at the judgment bar of God, whether he was a drunkard, whether he was a dope addict. He's not going to be judged primarily for any other sin, whether sex sins or any other sin. He is going to be judged mainly on the fact that what did you do with Jesus Christ? What did you do with him? Did you receive him as your Savior, or did you reject him? They are the cardinal sin. That's the cardinal sin, rather. You rejected him. You turned your back on him. You said no to him. Even though the Spirit of God was whispering in your heart, whispering tonight, maybe tonight in your very mind, your soul, speaking to you, and yet you've said, I want to, and you may go out of this meeting tonight and not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may look upon this service as just another service. You may look at it as just another sermon. But I want to tell you something. It's the voice of God from his book tonight. Not the preacher standing before you true. Not the preacher. But just remember that it might be said of you in the coming day, die as a fool dieth. It could be any person in this island who deliberately refuses to accept the grace of God and receive the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart. It could be said of them before the morning sunrise. I pray, God, that you're going to make up your mind and you're going to do something about it. Because after death, it is all over. William of Normandy had it in his will that after he was dead a couple of years, they were to take up his bones and take them out and leave them in the pouring rain for several months to wash his bones of all of his sins. My friend, William of Normandy was wrong. The only way to eradicate sin is through the blood of Jesus Christ. For if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the Lord, and not for our sins only, but for the sin of the world. Isn't it marvelous? Isn't it marvelous the blood of Jesus available for the unconverted and available for always for the converted? God will wait with patience for you, but there comes a day when the waiting is no longer available. God will outstretch his hand in mercy, but the day will come when he will not show mercy anymore because the day of his grace will come to an end. I know there's been some mother here in this very meeting been praying for their loved ones, been praying for their children. Some have been praying for their sons and their daughters. But they long to see them saved. Don't give up, mother. Mrs. Moody, the mother of D.L. Moody, the famed evangelist, Mr. Moody was very upset. On one occasion, only one occasion, because Will left home as a young man, and every meal she'd put a plate out for Will. One day, D.L. Moody, that great evangelist, before he became famous, he said, "Mother, why do you keep putting that plate out? Will is not coming back." Says he's got to come back. D.L., Dwight was his name. He's got to come back, Dwight. Why do you say that? Because I've been praying to God, and I believe God is going to answer my prayers. Years had gone by. How many mothers would do that? I don't know. She kept putting that plate out. One day a man stood at the gate, bearded, much older looking, and she looked at him, and she said, "Sir, is there anything I can do for you?" He said, "Mother," one word, "Will, is that you?" And before she could get out to him to embrace him, he said, "Stop. I will not come across the threshold of your house, Mother, until I have the assurance that you will forgive me for your being a prodigal son." The mother said, "Will, I've been waiting, and I forget how many years for you. Of course I forgive you." I suppose the embrace was not on holy ground on that occasion. And when he got in, she sat him at the table. You know where? At the very plate that she put out for him all of the time. I'd like to use that illustration, my friend, to you tonight. God has a table for you, like Mephibosheth. Remember, the man who had lain on his feet, David, brought him to his table. And he brought him there to feed him because he was of the family of Jonathan. And he blessed that dear man for Jonathan's sake. And so God takes you and brings you to his table. He brings you to the banqueting house, and his banner over us is what? Is love. And we too, with our blemishes and with our sin and with our lameness, he takes us in our crippled state, spiritually speaking, and he washes us white as snow, and he gives us a new heart, and he purifies us and places us in his Son, and he sees us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. That's what he does. He gives us security, safety. He gives us a hope beyond the grave. Ah, your feet were not bound, Abner. Your hands were not bound. Your feet were not chained. a prince, a great man in Israel has died. Death is no respect of persons, whether they be a prince. I know all of us were saddened and shocked when Princess died, the horrible way in which she died. I certainly do not take any delight in even mentioning her name, but just as by way of being illustrative, it doesn't matter who you are. Great men, poor people, peasants, we all die. But are you ready? One day there was a man, just rags on. And every day or night the dogs would come and lick his sores because he was at the gate of a rich man. And there he was, didn't have anything as far as this world's goods concerned. He didn't even have a home, apparently, to go to. And the dogs would come, probably an act of mercy, and lick his sores. Poor man. Poor as they come. And you know why he was there at that gate? There was a rich man. And they would throw out the crumbs or throw out the garbage. And he would go to the garbage bin or whatever. And he would feed on those things that were thrown out by the rich man. Nobody cared for him. Nobody thought of him. Ah, but wait. One day the garbage collectors came along and noticed that his body was now stiff and bent. He was dead. In those days, they'd carry them out. They had no abode, no family. And they'd just take up the corpses and take them out to the Valley of Hinnom. And they would burn them out there. And that would be the end of them. But I want to tell you something. A couple of angels got there before the garbage collectors. And they said to him, Lazarus, come. They were going to take you home. You're going to get a new body. We're going to change your address. You have a new destiny, a new home. And they took him to glory. And the next time we see him, he's not the poor man at the gate of the rich man now. There he is, thank God, in the place of rest and comfort. And so the rich man also died. One night he clutched his chest. The pain that struck him too much. T-bone steak, perhaps, a porterhouse. His cholesterol was so high, he was living on the dainties of all that rich pork, and he just, one night, clutched his chest, and horror, the pains were too hard, and he died. Lazarus was carried into the bosom, or into heaven, by the angels of God. The rich man was buried. The Bible says, and he lifted up his eyes, being in torment and in the flame. And he says, and he looked a great way off. And who do you think he saw? The beggar at the gate? Ah, yes. But the transformed beggar now. The beggar in glory. And who is begging now? The rich man. Oh, Abraham, send Lazarus! That he might dip the tip of his finger in water, come and cool my tongue. Who's the beggar now? I'd rather be a beggar in this world and have absolutely nothing but to know that I leave this world and I become a prince with God and I will live in the palace of eternity with him forever and ever. I'd rather be a pauper in this world than have all of the world's wealth. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. That rich man died as a fool dieth. Lazarus was with the Lord. Life is so precious, so vital. It's amazing sometimes what people do to hang on. Scully Johnson this name may not mean anything to you. Way down in a certain country, he was adventurous. Go up mountainsides or even study volcanoes. On one occasion, and a volcano had erupted, and he didn't realize that the lava was still extremely hot. Actually, he slipped. Both feet went in the lava, And I mean, there he was, encrusted in this hot lava. Must have been awful. His friend that was with him had a cutlass, and he said, "Cut my legs. I can't bear the pain any longer." He said, "Well, get out." He says, I can't. Cut off my legs. And that's what that man did. He took his cutlass, and he cut both of the legs off of Scully Johnson. Amazing what a man would do. I read that, and I was kind of awful when I read it, really. I said, I tried to imagine that poor man. The more he struggled, the worse it was. But he was willing to become, without any legs, the rest of his life. That's what Jesus meant, I believe, when he said, "It is far better if your legs offend you, to have them cut off. Better for you to go into heaven with no legs than to stay here and live in sin with both legs." Now, you're not going to be legless when you get to glory. But the illustration is, it's far better to go to heaven with one eye or no eyes than to be here with both eyes and plunge into the abyss, into hell, with all of its fury and all of its pain with your eyes wide open. The rich man lifted up his eye, being in torment. My friend, listen, that arid waste land, extremely hot. It gives me no pleasure to even talk about it, but it's a reality because Jesus spoke about it more than anybody in the Bible. Listen, my friends, it is real. It is real. When there's a place of refuge in Jesus Christ, you say, "I don't believe God would make a hell. I don't believe God is a God that would put people in hell." People go there by their own choice. Stop blaming God. He's put up the road signs. Don't go that way. Hot lava in hell. Don't go that way. "God, who are you anyhow? I don't need you. I'm going to do it my way," said Frank Sinatra. "Well, do it your way, and you'll end up in the lava of a hell forever and ever." But don't blame God. There are signs leading to Calvary. Jesus said, "There's a broad road that leads to hell, and there's a narrow road that leads to heaven. How many are going on that broad road to destruction? And many are going to in that narrow road to glory." And I want to tell you, at that beginning of that narrow road, you look up and you'll see a hill. And on the hill, you'll see three crosses in particular. And in the center cross, it is a God-man, Jesus, with outstretched hands. And he's bleeding and he's dying. There are nails in his hands and in his feet. There's a crown of thorns on his head. And he's crying, and darkness hovers over the entire place, and the earth begins to tremble and quake. And he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I don't understand the complete nature of the cry, except for this. It's because God turned his back on his own son. He couldn't tolerate the sin. You see, he's dealing with the sin question. Awesome thought, but true. He's dealing with sin, and God knows this. God the Father turns his back deliberately. He hears, but he will not answer. He wouldn't even look upon his beloved son as he makes that cry. But listen. After that piercing cry comes another. Finished! What was finished? Work of redemption. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now he can call sinners to himself, no matter who they are. The outcast, the vagabond, you name them, from all walks of life, the drunkard, the dope addict, the murderer. He can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be gloriously saved. He can come for salvation and know what it is to be genuinely born again. Many things have been said about Mal Trotter. Mal Trotter was a man that didn't even turn up for his daughter's funeral because he was so drunk. He was an alcoholic. It is not true. They said that he sold the shoes off his little girl's feet while she was dead and sold them to go out and buy liquor. I used to use that story until I learned the truth as I read the truth.